Thank you, your worship team. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that I might know you better and that I might love you more. Thank you for the truth of your word, Father. Just bless us as we open it this morning and study it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. It's good to see Brother Raymond Jackson here from Liberia. It's good to have him back. And so be sure to greet him this morning. Have you ever gone to court? I've been there a few times. One time I thought, I'm going to go and observe. I just want to see what happens. It's nothing like Ironsides, if you remember that show. These great court battles. It was a little disappointing when I went. But court is a part of our lives, isn't it? I remember when I was dating Chris and I was running a little late getting home and maybe exceeding the speed limit just a touch. I got pulled over and had to go to court. And as I'm sitting in court, I realized that the judge happened to live across the street from us when I was growing up. Now the guy sitting next to me really wasn't too impressed with that thought as I banged him on the leg saying, "Hey, I know him." And as my name was called to go and appear before the judge, I remember this inquisitive look on his face as I walked up to the front of the courtroom, and the first thing he asked me was, "Can I see your driver's license?" And so I take out my driver's license and hand it to him, and this smile comes across his face. And the first thing he said was, "Wow, I haven't talked to your parents in a long time. Would you like me to call them and share with them about this morning, or would you like to take care of that?" I said, "That's okay. I'll take care of it. I'll talk to my parents about this." But here this morning, what we have is a courtroom scene in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. We have Peter and John being brought before the magistrates. And it is a courtroom scene. He happens to be brought in front of the high priests, the ex-high priest, Annas, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who is the reigning high priest at that time. And here they are. They are several weeks away from the huge trial that they oversaw, and that being the persecution, the trial of Jesus himself. And their hopes of getting rid of Jesus seems to have faded in the fact that now they are dealing with his disciples. And so as Peter and John stand before the high priest, the first thing they ask him and ask them is, "By what authority and by what power are you doing and saying the things that you're doing?" It seems to be that the issue isn't anything more than you are stepping on our toes, you are honing in on our authority and our relationship over the people. And why and by what authority do you do these things? After chapter 3, only three chapters in the book of Acts don't talk about persecution. And what we're seeing here in chapter 4 is the beginning of the persecution of the church. The beginning of these trials that come, the opposition of the religious leaders against the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the more persecution that comes against the church. Acts then challenges us to anticipate suffering as an indispensable ingredient of obedience to Jesus Christ. And so how do we face opposition that comes? How do we face the struggles that are going to come in our Christian life as we stand for the gospel? As we've mentioned before, we see all over the country right now, especially in our country, but then around the world, this persecution that comes because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people are making a stand for Jesus Christ. They are making a stand for the Word of God and the truth that is the Word of God. In particular, Chris and I have interest in Nigeria and what's happening in Nigeria because our son-in-law is Nigerian. And so as we continue to read these reports of the persecution and Christians that are being slaughtered because of their faith in Jesus Christ, our heart goes out to them. And their only crime is the fact that they love Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the church is growing. And we see that around the world. As persecution comes, the church grows and the church thrives. We see that happening here in the book of Acts, and we will continue to see that through the book of Acts, that the more persecution that comes, the greater the result for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think we pray, and I think we pray selfishly at times that persecution might not come to us here in America. But maybe that would be the greatest thing for the Church of Jesus Christ in America, because it seems like that may be the only thing that gets our attention and brings us to that point that we are standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in all areas of our life. So this morning, Peter and John come with boldness. And it's the boldness of Jesus' name. That's where they stand. They stand in the name of Jesus Christ. This boldness, the Greek word that Luke uses in verse 13 is parousia. Parousia. And this idea that comes with that word and the strength of that word is the conviction, the communication, and character of a life based on undeniable truth. There is no way, undeniable truth, there's no way that we can deny the truth of the Word of God, who Jesus Christ is, and the power that the Holy Spirit has in our lives to transform lives. And so Peter, as he comes and he stands before this council, he speaks with boldness. He speaks his heart. He speaks the truth of the Word of God. And he speaks it with clarity. And he speaks it with understanding. There's 5 points that we see as we look at this idea of preaching and speaking with boldness and the boldness that we need to have as believers in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take the time to read these 22 verses in their entirety, but let's look at these 22 verses first. We see the boldness because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 4. The boldness because of the resurrection in verses 1 through 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was an offense to the religious leaders of this time. Most of the people that were coming, they believed, were Sadducees. And Sadducees believed that this life was all there was. There was no resurrection from the dead. And because of what they were preaching, they were arrested. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So here they are preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is what is of most importance. And this is what I preach. That Jesus died and was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to Christianity. And so Peter can speak with boldness, I saw the resurrected Christ. I spent 40 days with the resurrected Christ. I was instructed by the resurrected Christ, and not only myself, but the other 11 disciples. And not only the 11 disciples, but he was seen by many. And it was attested to, as we read in Acts and as we studied in Acts chapter 1. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can speak with boldness about the resurrection of Christ if we believe this to be the Word of God. If we believe this to be the truth of the Word of God, then we can speak with the same boldness that Peter and John spoke with about the resurrection. This resurrection flies in the face of religion. The religious system holds people captive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sets people free. And so we're not talking about religion here. We see the effect of religion on the people. Held in bondage because religion wants power. Religion wants authority. The resurrection releases us from that bondage and from that authority and places us under the authority of the King who is seated on the throne. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. 1 John chapter 1 tells us, chapter 2, excuse me, tells us that if any of us sin, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority over any religious system. And He is there speaking on our defense as the righteous one, because we can't speak of our own defense. As the accuser stands before God saying, "What about your servant? Tom, or any other name that you want to put there, put your own name there." Jesus says, "They are covered with my blood because of my sacrifice that I made for them." And so here are Peter and John after the miracle healing. Peter preaches in chapter 3. He gets done with that message. And basking in, I'm sure, and look at the response. Here are 2,000 more people that just came to know Jesus Christ. The total number is now 5,000 people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what kind of impact that had on the community? 5,000 people gathering daily in the temple for the apostles' teaching and for prayer and for fellowship, sharing with one another. What an impact that would have on the city of Jerusalem. And the religious leaders say, "We got to put this to an end. We thought we finished this with Jesus dying on the cross." But it didn't happen, because He rose from the dead and the tomb is empty. So we see the boldness because of the resurrection. We can speak with boldness the truth of Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. We're not We're not pleading with people to join a religious sect. We're not pleading with people to join a church. We are pleading with people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and yield their lives to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ died and he was buried and he rose again. And this is the great hope that we have in all of our hearts. The second thing that we see is in verses 5 through 8, there's boldness that's powered by the Holy Spirit. Boldness is powered by the Holy Spirit. On the next day, So the religious leaders are saying, you know what, I think what we might do is put them in prison for a day, bring them out, tell them, don't do this anymore. Maybe that'll cool their jets a little bit. Maybe that'll just put a stop to what they are doing and what they are preaching. But on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. We're bringing everybody with us. We're pulling out all the stops. We're bringing in all the big guns. Here are the highest religious leaders in the city at this time, and we're going to bring them all together and try and stop Peter and John. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And here's the boldness that comes. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you well. But it is by the power of the Holy Spirit in verses 5 through 8. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you will be brought before councils. Remember those statements as we went through the book of Mark? That was a while ago. But as Jesus spoke to his disciples, you know what? They hated me. They hated me. They hated my message. And you are going to be brought before councils, and you are going to be persecuted. And now as Peter and John are walking into the midst of this group, I'm sure they're thinking, you know what? Jesus told us about this. And it wasn't that long ago that Jesus went through this. He stood before the high priest. He stood before the council. He stood before those who were going to kill him. And you know what? We have the opportunity to do the exact same as Jesus predicted. But Jesus also said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God is going to give you the words to answer the questions that are before you. And so even today, our boldness comes powered by the Holy Spirit. If we have our system, and it's good to have some kind of program of presenting the gospel, at least an idea of how systematically we can present the gospel to someone. But if we are depending on that to lead someone to Jesus Christ, we're sorely mistaken. God can use that in the life of an individual, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the boldness in which we speak the truth of the Word of God that changes hearts and changes lives. And so Peter could have said anything else at this point, but driven by the Holy Spirit, he speaks the truth. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and people, and elders of the people. Boldness that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have that Holy Spirit living in us. We have that Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have that same Holy Spirit guiding us and teaching us, challenging us, convicting us, guiding us? And do we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives so that we might be bold in our testimony for Jesus Christ? Because the next thing we see is power and boldness, boldness in the name of Jesus. You see, Peter isn't speaking in his own name. I've already read these verses. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, we had absolutely nothing to do with this. And remember, just a few short weeks ago, you crucified this Jesus. You were the ones who took him before Pilate. You were the ones who chose Barabbas over Jesus. You are the ones who cried, "Crucify him." It is by that name that this man is healed. It is by that name that this man was made whole. And what Peter is saying is that it is only by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that this man stands before you. What a great truth. What a great truth. There is never a time in our life when we could say, you know what? My eloquent words led this person to Jesus Christ. I had such a persuasive argument that I was able to talk this person into heaven. The reality is speaking boldly about the name of Jesus Christ. I've used this example before, but Joe Stoll, the president of Moody Bible Institute for a number of years, was invited to a prayer breakfast in Chicago. And as he went to this citywide prayer breakfast, as he looked up on the stage, there was every stripe of religion represented. And at the end of that prayer breakfast, and as they were concluding, they said, "It is about time that we put away everything that divides us and that we come together as religions for peace and harmony." And as Joel Stoll sat there, he recognized the fact that the thing that divided every one of these religions was the name of Jesus Christ. And as the auditorium erupted in applause, standing ovation that let's put aside those things that divide us, these members of the staff at Moody Bible Institute were the only ones seated because they recognized that it was the name of Jesus Christ that brings division everywhere else. But we speak with boldness the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter didn't mince any words. He said, "Let me draw your attention to who healed this man. It wasn't anything that we did." He preached that in chapter 3. "But it wasn't anything that we did. It was Jesus Christ, the one who died, who was buried, and who rose again." The next thing that we see is in verses 13 and 14, we see the power of a transformed life. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and when they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." You cannot argue with a transformed life. You cannot argue that this isn't real. You cannot argue anything apart than seeing a man who is standing here healed, whole, and complete. Is Jesus recognized in our lives? When someone looks at you, when someone talks with you, when you spend time with people, do they walk away saying, that person has been with Jesus Christ? They recognize Peter and John because of the boldness that they had. They have been with Jesus. Because Jesus in his boldness spoke the same way. He spoke these same true words. And they couldn't argue with him. I had the privilege of working in the same place that my dad worked when he came to know Christ. My dad was saved when I was young, and he had worked there all of his life. He had worked there from the time he was 18 to the time that he retired at 62. And I remember playing softball, and my dad played softball, and he was pretty athletic, and I remember talking to men in the plant, and they said, we knew your dad before he got religion. And we knew your dad after. And there was a huge difference. If we walked into your workplace tomorrow on Monday morning, what would people say about you? You look like Jesus. Oh, you know so-and-so? Man, they talk about Jesus all the time. You're their pastor. Not that that means anything. But you're their pastor. And I want you to know that they're talking about Jesus. There is something different about them because of this Jesus that they continually talk about. Their life is different than everybody else around me. There's boldness in a transformed life. I pray that we never get so far away from that moment of salvation in our lives that we lose the joy and the boldness that comes when we realize that our lives were radically transformed by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fifth thing we see here is boldness in the face of opposition. There's boldness in the face of opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but Peter. But Peter, in his boldness, in the face of persecution, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, and for all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. There's boldness in the face of persecution. Are we ready to face that persecution? I don't know what that persecution might be right now. Somebody might not like us at work. There may be some strife at work. There may be an issue with a neighbor because of the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that we might live in the boldness of the truth of the Word of God. Today, quickly, we've walked our way through this idea of boldness. We'll see this throughout the rest of the book of Acts. The next verses that we see in chapter 4 talk about the believers praying specifically for boldness. And so today, as we leave this place, are we settled? Are we grounded in the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us boldness? Do we glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we find great strength in that message that Jesus died and he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures? And do we speak with boldness about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us to proclaim the message of Christ with great boldness? Do we find boldness in the power of the name of Jesus? Is our life being transformed so that again we might speak with that boldness? Do people see Jesus in me? What a question to ask every day. As I lay down in bed at night, did someone see Jesus in me today? And are we ready to speak with boldness in the face of opposition, or do we shirk that responsibility? What an example Peter and John gave us. May we live with that kind of boldness. That kind of boldness that is the conviction, the communication, and the character of a life based on undeniable truth. Father, I just pray that you might use your word in our hearts and our lives today. I pray that we might live in the boldness of the truth of the word of God. Father, I am so thankful for your word. I am so thankful for the examples that you have set before us in your word. And Father, as Peter and John faced this trial, they walked in knowing that you were with them, knowing that they were guided by the Holy Spirit, knowing that they were going to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And in this matter of a transformed life, there is no argument. I pray that we might live that way every day, and that people might see Jesus living in us. Father, I pray that if there is someone here that doesn't know your Son as their Savior, that today, as they have heard that truth over and over again, that today might be the day that they put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they might know the fullness of living in that truth. We love you, Father. Thank you for this morning. I pray that as we close, that you might speak to our hearts, that we might commit to live a bold life for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.